counsel of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise.
So is the only thing that exists the things that you have experienced? Are the only things that exist the things that you've experienced? The only things that matter are the things that you've experienced. That can be very limiting, can it? Because then there's not much that matters. But when you think about if the only thing that matters is what I've experienced, this psalm means nothing to us. This book means nothing to us. Because if it's only what I have experienced, there's lots of things that I have not experienced. Not been out of the country much, so that means there are places in the world, if I have to experience for them to be true, then I might question whether they're true or not even believe they are. So one of the things we also realize about that is there are these things, you know, some of you might have the sniffles, right? There's things that go on around us and in us that take place that we might think, why do I feel this way? Well, because there are viruses and things like that that get into us and I can't see them. I don't know why they're taking over my body. I don't know why they're causing this stuff to come out of my eyes, my nose, and all this stuff. And I just want it to stop. I want my experience to be better. And oftentimes that's the way we can interact with God. Is when the only thing that matters is my experience. Then I get a very narrow understanding of what my purpose in life is and what God's purpose of creation is. We are meaning-making creatures. When things happen, we want to fill in the blanks. If there are blanks, we'll fill them, won't we? We tend not to like blanks. But sometimes we might fill blanks with things that aren't real. And then we start living out of a false understanding of what's actually happening and what's going on. So sometimes we have to learn to be okay with not knowing. And there are some people, just me saying that, are wiggling in their seat. Because I know some of you really long to know everything, and you think by knowing everything, you can control everything. But the more we know, the more we realize we can control little. And one of the things that we're talking about is this experience of the Israelites in Egypt. And comparing that with the experience of God's church as Jesus has come to be Redeemer. We're doing this parallel talk about what Moses did for the people of Israel, what Jesus has done for us, and the challenges that they had in this process are similar to the challenges that we have. So we can learn from these experiences and go, oh, I'm feeling that too. But one of the things that's very hard for us, and it was hard for the Israelites, to get out of their experience of what they think they saw and what they think they understood. Seeing what you want to see, or are you seeing what you need to see? So for us and for many people is we look at the world and we try to put it all together so there's meaning. It makes sense to us. But sometimes we can get so self-focused that the meaning only matters to me. But ultimately, if we're going to have that foundation that no matter what happens to me, I can stand firmly within it, means I have to go beyond myself, because if I'm only standing on what I can offer, I'm going to fall down pretty fast. Especially when things happen to me that I don't know why they're happening to me. Hindsight offers what present sight doesn't. Hindsight offers what present sight doesn't. What does hindsight offer that present sight doesn't? Time. And why is time important? Okay. And Mary, you had said facts and knowledge. So hindsight, there's this saying that we have about hindsight. It's 20/20. And what does that mean? I can see clearly now all my mistakes. You know, it's like, oh. Or I can see clearly how if I would have done this, that would have happened. If you would have done that, this would have happened. And we can always be looking back, but looking back only gives us information about how to live well next. Okay? How we can live well next. So God, He provides foresight so that we can live right. Think about this. Is when God comes to Moses and He's telling him, this is what I'm going to do for my people. I want you to go to Pharaoh because all the people are being oppressed. He's living in fear. He's afraid that if nations come, you guys are going to go to him, go to these other nations, and he's going to get overthrown. So everything Moses is saying to Pharaoh is hitting at this fear base of Pharaoh. And everything Pharaoh is doing to the Israelites is out of fear of what he might lose. Have you ever felt that way? That when you fear the most, you try to control the most. It's hard when we're in fear to trust in that foundation that God is with me, that He is to be utmost praised. Because all we're looking at is our experience and forgetting the experience of God's people throughout time and God's promise to His people that has been fulfilled. So we have to have that memory. And that's one of the things the psalmist said. He goes, remember the things of God so that I can trust in God now. We will find our meaning in God's purpose. Or can we only find my meaning in my purpose? Well, that gets a little sketchy because if we only see ourselves from a very small perspective and not even fully, how can we really know? But a God who is above all, who creates us and He knows us, who His main purpose is for us to be with Him in relationship, then trusting in that God in those moments when you don't know is essential. But isn't that the very time when we question God the most? And that's when the fear rises because we think we have to manage it on our own. So are we trying to find meaning in God's purpose or are we trying to find meaning in our own purpose so that we can think our life has purpose, that we think our life has meaning. But we can create a life and do a lot of good things and miss out on the ultimate purpose of why we're created. Wouldn't that be sad? That we could help just hundreds and thousands of people in this world in their suffering, which is a good thing. But ignore or denounce the fact that there is a God who ultimately wants to have relationship with us beyond this experience. And that we could truncate an eternity with God in glory because we just weren't willing to look and listen and submit when it was hard, and trusting that He had our best interest at heart, even when we're questioning that. Last week we talked about the Israelites and Moses saying, well, why me? Why is all this going on? And Moses comes to them and says, we're going to let you go. And the people are saying, you're not going to let us go. Because Pharaoh's saying, look, all these people, they're just lazy. What we need to do is we just need to afflict them more. And they're saying to Moses, why are you doing this to us? Let us go and sacrifice. And Moses is saying, no, you're going to run away. And the people respond because it gets harder for them. They say, Moses, you've come to help us. You haven't come to help us. You've caused us more problems. So if that's the only perspective you have, that my pain right now has to be relieved right now for me to understand meaning, then you're going to truncate the ultimate meaning of God, of taking you out of this prison you're in into something that is a land of your own, a place flowing with milk and honey. If it weren't for you, may the Lord look at you and judge you, Moses, for you've made us kind of a stench in Pharaoh's nostril. Put a sword in his hand. Why? And then Moses says to God, why, God, have you done this to this people? Why have you done it to me? What's the point? And in the midst of a bunch of blanks, in the midst of not knowing why God would allow us to go through difficult times, because our purpose is to get out from those difficult times, God is saying, no, I'm trying to teach and train you while I'm using this circumstance. Trust me in it. You will grow through it. But the problem is our purpose might not be aligned with God's purpose. We don't want growth. We want relief. We don't want transformation. We want peace. But ultimately what God is telling us, you can't get to that peace that you're longing for your way. You have to trust me to make it for you. They wanted relief, not liberation. And God says to them, I am the God of your forefathers. I will redeem you from this land. And you will find what you're looking for, but you have to trust me. That's the hardest part, isn't it? So here the Israelites are going through this difficult time. Things aren't getting any better. Moses is still talking to Pharaoh. God says to him, go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Aaron, take the staff, throw it on the ground, turns into a snake. The magicians, they do the same thing. And Pharaoh says, why should I listen to you? I don't know you. I don't even know your God. I'm not going to let you go. Don't you realize how that's going to hurt my economy if I do that with you? And even though Moses told the people, this is your God and he will redeem you, look at what they say. They didn't listen to him because they were discouraged by what? Their present. How often does your present discourage your commitment? How often does your present cause you to reinterpret who this God is from a loving God who's looking out to my best interest to a God who is just mean and capricious? But we can't see the big picture, but God does, and he knows what he has for us. Last week we talked about Viktor Frankl. He says we have to have a why to live by, to bear up under any how to live. We have to have a why. And that's the question we ask God. God, why? But we have to go back. Why would he allow me to go through this? Well, maybe it's because someone is being evil like Pharaoh and it's being inflicted upon me. So how am I going to live? I'm going to live in trust, even though I don't know why I have to go through this. And that's hard, isn't it? The issue is our focus, we talked about last week. Is our focus personal gratification or is it personal meaning? If all it is gratification, we won't go through the hard work and the commitment to God, the sacrifice of self, to find that meaning. And we'll cut short what God is trying to do in accomplishing it. All that Moses probably wanted and all the Israelites probably wanted is for God to come down, convince Pharaoh to let the people go, and they could go and there's no problem. Isn't that the way you would do it? But the way God does it causes us to question. Why? It's because he's trying to show Pharaoh and us who's really in charge. Who's really on the throne of your life? And that's the challenge, isn't it? Is it going to be my way or God's way? Or am I going to say, God, this is my way. Come join me in it. And then when he doesn't, we scratch our heads and go, well, why is God not fulfilling this for me? Randy Harris says, there are miracles are only signs for people who are ready to see them. It is impossible for miracles not to be a sign. So when God is acting and you can't see how or why he's doing it, he might be doing something and you just can't grasp it. So instead of being content within it, prayerful in the midst of it, saying, God, strengthen me through it so that I can reflect you no matter what happens to me, we take the focus off of self and we put it back on God and we say, speak to me and through me. And this is what God is doing with Moses. He's taking him to Pharaoh to prove to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt and the Israelites that God is in control. But God, do it faster. Do it different. So we look at all these plagues. So we see the plagues of the water being turned to blood, the plague of frogs, the plague of lice or gnats. All these plagues that are going on to tell Pharaoh, you're not in control. And some of these plagues are hitting at their theology. These different gods that they had that controlled these things, telling them that your gods are not controlled by you. And these gods don't control you or anything. He's saying, the God of heaven and earth sees and controls all these things. And when it comes to the plague of flies, this begins a separation between the Israelites and the Hebrews. God says, I will not have my people suffer what the Egyptians are suffering. To prove again that this is God, that he can say, wow, there's a division here. You guys are going to have flies. You guys aren't. How are you going to respond to that? You're going to look at these people and go, well, why them? And you're going to look at them and say, oh, I'm glad not them. Why is that? How is it that they can't separate past this aisle? Who's in control of all this? And the people have to endure it. And Pharaoh is continuously saying, every time that there's relief, he is saying, okay, now I have relief. I'll hold on to my hope. Don't we do that sometimes? We pray to God and we want relief and he provides relief for us. And then we just go back to wanting to control our life rather than continuing to commit our life to him, letting him call the shots. There's the plague of boils. We have the plague of hail and locusts and darkness. And could you imagine even the darkness? It said the Egyptians were in darkness and the Israelites weren't. How does that work? I have no clue. But a God who can create it can control it. And that's his point, folks. The God who created you longs for you. And he wants you to let him control you. Not just for yourself, because this wasn't just for Moses. This is for his people. It was for the Egyptians. It was for everyone to see that there is a God in heaven who longs for you. We don't want to be like Pharaoh, that when the relief comes, we turn back to resistance. And Pharaoh's decisions impacted thousands, didn't it? And we don't even know how, when we're committed and submitted to God, in spite of our experience or what's going on around us, of who's watching and how they're being impacted, And if we can trust that in my life I'm doing that, God will work through me in ways that I can't imagine for His glory. That's my responsibility, nobody else's. That's my why, nobody else's. I have to make that choice. Relief or resistance. But one of the things we have to lean on, God says, I know I have a plan for you. You need to understand I have a plan for you, declares the Lord. A plan to do what? Prosper you. Who gets to define that? God does. How often do we want to define that? Most of the time. God, this is the way you must show up in my life that I will trust you and know that you love me and care about me. But if you don't show up in that way, I'll even question whether you love me or care about me. But we have to go back to the promise that God says, I have a plan to prosper you, not to harm you. But God, this is painful. But ultimately, I have something for you. Something to give you hope in a future. But what do we get stuck in? Now. We have to lift our eyes up out of now. Trust God that He will let me live well now. And that some way, somehow, He's going to help me get past now. And He will be with me. And He will be glorified in my submission to that. And others will too. He's got a plan for us. Why does it have to be accomplished this way, we may ask? Well, one of the things we think about with Jesus, the Jews responded to Him when He did these signs, is, what signs can you prove that you have authority to do these things? And this is when He cleared out the temple. Who gave you the right? Give us a sign to prove. Well, what happened most of the time when Jesus gave signs to the people? Did they see the sign? Did they accept the sign? Did they live according to the sign? No, they just went back into their old way of living, their old way of thinking, and it didn't change them for their good. Nicodemus comes to me. He says, we know that you're a teacher that comes from God because no one could do the miraculous things that you do. So there were people in the Jewish hierarchy that could see the connection, that could see the sign and were making meaning from it. But one of the things that God says about those who will not make meaning from the sign or who can't see it, He says, the verdict has come. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness. And the darkness is people love their way, their will. They don't love God's way, God's will, because it doesn't often align with pleasure and gratification. It often calls us to sacrifice and commitment and contentment. So we think of all these miracles of Jesus. You know, turning water to wine, healing the nobleman's son from a distance, giving a guy who is blind from birth sight, feeding thousands, walking on water, raising a dead girl from death, forgiving a man's sins as they tore open this house and lowered this paralyzed man in. And he says, I forgive your sins. And the people go, well, anybody can say that. And He says, I'm just going to show you why I can say that. He says, get up and walk. Proving that He has the ability to forgive sin. Because the plague that plagues humanity the most is sinfulness and rebellion. And that's what Jesus has come to relieve for us. Is that which stands in the way of us with Him. Jesus calms storms. He heals demon-possessed people. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And this is most astounding that you might miss, that when they come to take Jesus as prisoner, Peter goes out and he takes his sword and he lops off Malchus's ear. Jesus says, put away your sword. He goes over to Malchus, puts his hand on his ear, and heals him. Could you imagine the transformation or the confusion that went on in Malchus's mind? He's there with the group, the mob, to arrest Jesus, the heretic that needs to die. And all of a sudden, he's not being yelled at or hurt more. He's being healed by this guy. That is ultimately the situation that we find ourselves in. We're thinking we're trying to make meaning for our life. This guy makes no sense, so he needs to be out. Got to do it our way, the way that makes sense to us. And God, instead of hurting, heals the hurting. Are you hurting? I know in various ways there's people sitting here who are. I know there's people here at various times are hurting more or less. But ultimately what God wants you to know, he wants to take you to his promised land. He wants to lead you on the way that you can trust him in this life, no matter what comes, so that you can stand firm in spite of the storms, in spite of the questions that arise, that he is on your side. He gives us a why to live. Jesus, the good shepherd, he says, I laid down my life. And the people are saying, how can this man say these things? He's demon possessed. And so others are saying, no, I don't think so. So you see, it's the human heart, the willingness or the lack of willingness to step out of self, to look at God's bigger plan, to accept it even when it's confusing, and to live by it even though it's hard. That in time, we will be able to look back in hindsight and say, oh, now I see. I was blind. Now I see. But we have to have that trust. So what is our why? This is throughout Old Testament and New Testament. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's the foundation we have to stand upon. I have a plan for you, not to harm you, but to give you hope and a future. This is our why. So God is working towards bringing meaning into your life, not just gratification, even though you will probably be gratified later when you keep submitting to him now. God has a longer view for his kingdom, for you and ultimately. Because this was going to be a long journey for the Israelites, wasn't it? And it's a long journey for us too. But he keeps trying to prove to us that he will be with us. Randy Harris says, God's timing is slow, way slow. God works at a meander. But can you trust him in the midst of his meandering and bringing his purpose to fulfillment? Can you continue to be faithful when you're full of questions? Can you be faithful when it's difficult? Will you trust when you're not sure what tomorrow will bring? And as Moses extended himself, he's called the arm of Yahweh. We too extend our lives of service for the sake of God. We become his arm. We become his army. Because we are his people. And because we trust, we act. And because we trust, we love, even when we're not loved. Because we have been loved when we were not lovable. This is the transformation that it looks like in the hearts and minds of Christian people. Can we trust what God has shown while living for what he offers? Let me say that again. Can we trust what God has shown while living for what he offers? That's our part. That's our response to a Savior hanging on a cross. One of the songs that Josh led, he says, your death brought me life. Why should I gain from your reward? when I rebelled against you? It's because the heart of God says, in spite of what you've been, I long for you. And I will bring meaning to you if you let me open your eyes to see. So this God who cares is demonstrated by raising Jesus from the dead, promising to us that when we get to that point in our life, we too will be able to rise from the dead and be in the presence of glorious joy. Our Savior, our Father, the Spirit, living in harmony together with us, offering ultimate meaning and purpose. Can you live with that as your foundation? And if you struggle with it, join the club, because we do. But together as a people, we help one another see and make meaning of life when we're not able to see. So whatever your need, whatever your care, you can bring it forward before the community, and we can lift it up to our Father as we stand and give Him praise.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth.